I won't speak directly to you from now on. I'll speak to you in parables. And then his disciples would get him alone after he spoke and say, now, exactly what did you mean by that parable? Explain it. We heard the words, but there's a deeper meaning. So we're going to talk about that this morning, and we'll begin reading in verse number 21 of Mark chapter number 4. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? It is brought to be put on the lampstand, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. May the Lord bless our understanding of his word this morning. God reveals himself. That's why there is a Bible. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, God reveals his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. God does not hide himself. He reveals himself. He does not hide his will. He delights in revealing his divine will to you and me. Every page in this Bible tells me who God is. The book of Hebrews has the clearest phraseology in telling me how God desires to reveal himself. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. He is the one who is continually speaking to us. In fact, the scripture would tell me that God delights in revealing his will to me. That's what it says in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. He's all about showing me his will. There is a book at the end of this Bible called the Revelation. It is the revelation of the will of God. And when you get from Genesis to Revelation, what you have is truth on every page of this Bible as a part of the self-revelation of God. God delights in revealing himself to his children. He is not hidden. He reveals himself to his children. Our problem concerns, what do we do with God's revelation? I have found that when God is revealing himself and I'm not seeing him, it's usually my problem, not God's problem. There are 15 times in the New Testament of this Bible where this phrase comes up. I've counted them. I think I'm correct. 15 times. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We just read it to you from Mark chapter 4, verse 23. But you'll find it at least 15 times in the New Testament. I would come to believe that God reveals, but that we sometimes have a hard time hearing. God reveals, but there are times when we shut our ears and refuse to hear what he says. Now, I've studied communication, and I know this. I know that back in my brain somewhere, what little bit of it I have back there, words form. I attach meaning to those words based on my experiences and my learning. When I speak those words, I speak those words out into the air, meaning what I think they mean in my mind, and saying them in a way that I think tells the meaning that I give to them. Those words pass through a field. It is from here to your ear is a field. And in that field, there's interference. For instance, in this room right now, there are a number of things that are causing interference between what I say and what you hear. Somebody close to you may be clipping their fingernails, or somebody close to you may have a tone go off in their phone, or the light may be flickering in a way, or the microphone may not work just right sometimes. There's interference. But when the word finally comes to you and it goes in your ear and into your brain, that word is interpreted by your own understanding. So I can use a word that I mean one way, you hear it, and you translate it another way. And you have the perfect right to do that, because that's who you are, and that's your experience, and where you are. That's why communication is so difficult. That's why we say something and we think it's understood, but it's not understood. The key to understanding God is to open your ears and open your heart to Him and hear what He has to say and receive it. And when you don't understand exactly what He's saying, go to the Scriptures and search the Scriptures, for these are the words that testify of our Lord and Savior. It is possible to understand what God is saying. Now, it must be important, because God keeps reminding us. If you have ears, hear. He keeps reminding us. I think God continually wants to reveal to us great truth. Now, I'm one who believes that all truth is revealed in the Word of God. But I believe that God opens our ears, our understanding, and our minds to understand His Word at deeper and deeper and deeper levels. Like you, I've read the Scriptures through and back to front more times. I don't know how many times, but I've read them, and still I read a verse, it leaps off the page, grabs hold of my heart as though I'd never read it before. Because it's a verse that God intends for me to understand at that moment and to know at that moment what it says. Of course, I've read through the book of Mark many times. In fact, getting these messages ready many times, many translations, many commentaries. I've read through. But God has to bring revelation to me before I can come and bring revelation to you. In other words, I have to pray, God, whatever it is you're trying to say, let me hear it. It'll go through my processes, and let me speak it in a way that when it hits the ears and the hearts of the listeners, they receive the word of the Lord with gladness. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about that God keeps speaking to us. The key is, who will listen? Who will open his or her heart to the Lord? Who will say, here I am, Lord, speak to me? Who will wrestle with what God says? Who will go through it and work on it and translate it and purify the message until there is a pure understanding of what God is saying to you and to me? That's what the Lord is speaking to us about this morning. He has no secrets to those who understand by the help of the Holy Spirit. He speaks. Now, to those who have not the Spirit, this all sounds like a mystery. But to those who have the Holy Spirit of God in them, that Holy Spirit that is in you helps you translate what you hear from God and helps you apply to your own hearts and lives the very meaning that God intends for you to have. All through these years and years of preaching, I've come to understand this. Sometimes what I intend to say is not exactly what comes through in the message. Usually, I have my sermons down to a place where I can say all I'm going to say in one sentence. It's called an expository or an exegetical sentence. Now, the word exegetical, you don't use it very often, but it comes from the Greek. Ex means out from, and when you use the word exegetical, it means you get the meaning out of the Scripture. In other words, the Scripture speaks, and you work until you understand the meaning out of the Scripture. Well, you know, I've gone through all this to try to bring it, and usually I get it down to where I can say what I'm going to say in a sentence. You're wondering, why does it take 30 or 40 minutes then? Let's just give you the sentence. Well, because I have to expound on it. I have to bring you to the same conclusion I come to. But I've often preached sermons, and the sermon would not be remembered by the people by the title or the passage or even the outline. It would be remembered for one sentence or two sentences that I said. Sometimes even sort of off the cuff, off out of my notes. But that would be the sentence that grabbed hold of the people I was preaching to. I was speaking at Central Bible College one Wednesday in chapel down in Springfield, Missouri. And I told this story But it was in the context of a message. And the story was of a friend. He was a former district youth director about the time that I was a district youth director. And he told a story that after he went to pastor a church out in Seattle, he preached a message, and he titled the message, "It's Better This Way." And the whole message is about doing what God willed and how God wanted it, and following the will of God and doing what God said do, and whatever steps you were taking, God was leading you through those steps. It was just better to follow him. And after he preached that message on Sunday morning, he got up on a bridge, one of those big bridges out in Seattle that goes across the Sound, or I don't know just which bridge it was, but one of those bridges, and he had a flat tire right up in the middle of that big, busy bridge. And he got out all angry. You know how guys get when the tire goes flat in their car, and they have, but in the middle of the bridge and traffic whizzing by, no shoulder to pull off on. And when he got out to start to change his tire, he was reminded of his message this past Sunday. It's better this way. He was living out his message. He at the time could not understand why it was better this way. But he changed the tire, rejoicing because God had shown him that his own words had come back to roost. Now, I told that story. Well, from then on out, kids wanted a copy of the message, "It's Better This Way." I never titled the message, "It's Better This Way." I just told a story. But that's what stuck. Sometimes what sticks is not necessarily what the speaker says should stick, but it's the interesting thing that grabs hold of the hearts of the people. God is speaking to us. You're going to hear one thing from this message. Someone else is going to hear another, because you're in a different place of understanding, or you're in a different place of application, or you're in a different place of suffering, or you're in a different place of living. You're facing a different battle. You need a different word. The person next to you may be living in a different world. They need a different word. But God is able to speak to us through his word and bring his word to our understanding in such a way that whatever our need is, he settles it. He says it and he settles it. He reveals great truths to the people who will listen. Now let's go into the scripture, verses 21 and 22. Here we have what I call a mini parable. It's not a long parable, just takes a few words. This is the mini parable of the lamp. Jesus said, "You light a lamp to bring light to a room. No one lights a lamp and then hides the lamp. That would defeat the purpose of lighting the lamp. The one who lights the lamp uses it to light up a room." And then the explanation follows that just like a light lights up a room, so shall the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ light up the world. It will shine on every person who comes into this world and receives Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible tells me that this is the light I need to walk in. So I believe everything will be judged according to the light, the word of the living God. Everything hidden will be revealed except one thing: our forgiven sins. They won't be remembered anymore because they're under the blood. They're covered. We've been judged free from sin. But all the hidden sins that haven't been forgiven will be revealed. Everything that's hidden will be revealed. The message says it this way: we're not keeping secrets. We're telling them. We're not hiding things. We're bringing them out into the open. Are you listening to this? Really listening? That's what God wants to do this morning. He wants to shine his light on this place and reveal our hearts so that we can get our hearts right with him, so that we can bring our hearts to the altar and say, "Lord Jesus, cleanse my heart until I'm every bit clean and every bit whole." Then in verses 24 and 25, there's a second mini parable. It tells us to be careful how and what we hear. We have to learn how to open our hearts, our hearing, to the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit, to hear the genuine, heaven-sent Word of God. With the same measure we used to hear, we will receive more. That is, the more open we are to hear the truth of the Word of God, the more of the truth of the Word of God we will receive. If you go to Bible study one day a week and you get a great truth, just think what would happen if you opened your Bible 7 days a week. If a little bit goes a long way, how much more would a lot go to change our lives? So with the same measure we use to hear the Word of God, we'll receive more. The more we open our ears to the Word and our hearts to the Word, the more of the revelation of God's Word will be given to us. So using this truth, we know that God brings us from truth to truth, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We learn one thing, and then we build on that knowledge and learn another, and then we build on that knowledge and learn another, and we build on that knowledge and learn another. What we know is that if we use the word of the Lord that has been revealed to us, that word will be effective to change us into the very image of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's God's will. God is at work in all things, and he's at work to bring us around to the image of his beloved Son. He wants to change us, mold us, make us, help us mature to become like Jesus. And a lot of it depends on how we hear him. This is a big problem. I just can't tell you how big a problem it is, because there's so much communication going on. We've never lived in a day quite like we live, with all the 24-hour news cycles. And then we realize that most of our young people don't get their news from the same place we get it. We get it off television, but most of our young people get their news off of Snapchat and Instagram and Twitter. And the minute we adults figure out where our kids are getting their information from, they change it. Did you know that some colleges have now disbanded their their email list? They don't use email to contact their students, because students got to a place where they wouldn't open their email. And so they have to figure out different ways, because students are always one step ahead of us. When we figure out how to talk to them, they change. That's always been. It was true when I was a kid in the late 50s and early 60s. When I was a kid in junior high and high school, and we were trying to use words that our parents wouldn't understand, kids always try to do that. Let me tell you, when God speaks, listen. And if you don't understand his word, go study. I can remember, Doris, you'll remember, we had a young artist in our church many years ago. He was a high school student, and evidently I'd said something in preaching one day, and so he drew a picture of me preaching, a caricature. Not a real picture, but a caricature of me preaching with this statement, go look it up. Go look it up, or look it up, baby. I just believe that. I believe when God speaks to you, you should care enough to figure out exactly what God is saying. He who has an ear, let him hear. But don't listen to God like you listen to the 24-hour news. I never listen to a news report without taking a grain of salt with it, without doubting that the whole truth is given in that one news report. I just don't listen anymore with a mind that says, oh, that's true, because I see such slant one way or slant the other way on what I hear. And so there's not one news person on television that I just listen to and believe that they're telling me exactly the truth, except maybe Mike Huckabee, just because he's a Baptist preacher and he better tell the truth, or he'll lose his ordination. But I just want to believe. I want to believe, and yet we've come to an age where people are not, they're not prone to tell the truth. They're prone to twist things to fit their own ways of understanding. What God wants us to do is hear him and search with our whole hearts until we discover the truth of his word. So what these two parables mean to me is this. And I'll give you some applications just to help you. I need to recommit myself to hearing God's word. I need to recommit myself that this word is the source of strength that my life needs. And this word, from this word, comes everything I need to know about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about the Spirit of God that works in me, about how God's leading me, about what God's doing in my life. And the more I hear his word, in reality, the more I should obey his word. He who has an ear, let him hear. That word hear in that sense means more than just letting the words go in one ear and out the other. It means take heed. And when you take heed to something, it means you put it into your heart. You let it change your life. Hearing fosters faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing fosters faith. So the better my hearing, the more I apply what I hear, and when I apply what I hear, the greater my ability to receive more revelation from God. So let's recommit to listening to God. Let's commit to an even closer relationship with Christ. Let's recognize three steps that are necessary to draw us close and closer to Christ. There are more that I could list, but I'll just list three. One, there's the new birth experience. That's the place for everybody to start. That's why we had this brother and sister in the baptistry today. They've started it with a new birth experience, and they follow the Lord in water baptism. This new birth experience is earth-shaking. It is not just the repetition of a short prayer nor the signing of a card. It is a change from darkness to light. It is conversion. It is the new birth experience by which our sins are forgiven based on our confession of Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Before we're saved, our names are on a list called the Kingdom of Darkness. After we're saved, our names are transferred to a list called the Kingdom of Light. We are changed from darkness unto life. The Bible says before we're saved, all things are old, but after we're saved, all things become new in Christ Jesus. The Bible says old things pass away, because when we're saved, those old things are put behind us, and all things become new. Our experience becomes new. We have a new desire. We have a new life. We have a new breath, the Holy Spirit that works in us to will and to do what God wants done. Before we're saved, we're in wrong standing with God, and the charges of sin are against us. After we're saved, we're in right standing with God, and the righteousness of Jesus is imputed or given to us or placed on our account. Before we're saved, we're guilty. After we're saved, we're not guilty, because Jesus has borne our guilt to the cross. It is a life-changing experience to come to know Jesus Christ. It is a life-altering experience to come to know Jesus Christ. In my travels over the years, I traveled to a number of places to preach, and I was made aware when I was preaching in Southeast Asia how some people respond to the gospel. My friend was telling about going into this home. It was actually a Buddhist home. And he went in, and here's what he found. He found that inside that home there was a shelf. It was referred to by the people in their language as the God shelf. And they had different statues up on that shelf, and a statue that might make someone think of the Catholic Church, and then a statue of Buddha. And someone had given them a New Testament of the Bible, and they put that up on their God shelf as if to say they wanted all their bases covered. Listen, friend, that's not salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not adding Jesus to your already formed system of belief. It's not adding Jesus to your old way of life. It's not adding Jesus to the hodgepodge of things that you have done or seen or heard in your life. It is taking Jesus as the beginning of a new start, as a new birth, being born again of the Spirit, until all things are changed and all things are made new and nothing is left undone and nothing is left from being overturned. It's a new life. And that's where we start. New life. The second thing we all need to experience is water baptism. And I'm glad we had two people today that follow the Lord in water baptism. Peter said, repent of every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. I believe that every believer should, as quickly as possible after the new birth experience, be baptized in water. And here's why I believe it. Being baptized in water is a public testimony of something that's already happened. If a person's already come to faith in Jesus Christ, they go into the water to show that they are dying to the old life before Christ, and they are being raised up out of the water to the new life that is in Christ. In that, it's a public testimony. Christ died and was put into the grave, and on the third day he arose. Likewise, when we come to know Christ, we are put into the water to show that our old person is dead to the old life, dead to the sin life of the past. And we are raised up out of the water to show that we have been raised with Jesus Christ to newness of life. Now, I don't believe, some do, but I don't believe that baptism saves. That, in other words, you're not really saved until you're baptized in water. I don't believe that. I think that you're saved as an act of the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, prior to water baptism. But water baptism is a responsibility I have before God to obey him. It shows my obedience to God to make a public testimony. Now, I was high up in the mountains of central Taiwan. I was preaching a youth camp. Gary Bohannon, who later pastored a large church in Oklahoma City and now is a missionary to Rwanda, but he was a missionary there to Taiwan. He had started out in the Air Force and it ended up a translator and had learned Mandarin Chinese in the Air Force to be able to be somewhere up on the Tibetan border translating Chinese messages. And then he took that he had learned and became a missionary and was stationed in Taiwan. And so he drove me to this place called Guguan, right up in the middle of central Taiwan, high up in the mountains. Taiwan's not a very big island, but right in the middle of it are some pretty high mountains. We were at a campground with 100 or so Taiwanese young people, Chinese young people. And it came toward the end of the week of the camp. We'd had a great move of God. And Gary, who was about my age, and we were both like 32 or 33 years old or something like that. And we got this bright idea that we should have a water baptism. Now there's a river coming right out of the mountains, about 10,000 feet high is where the river came out and came down. We were about 5,000 feet and flowed. We didn't take into account how cold the water would be, but we just thought we should have a baptism. 14 students came forward to be baptized. By the time Gary and I, his name was Gary, my name's Gary, but the two Garys were out in the middle of the water, these two young missionaries, by the time we got those 14 kids baptized, my toes wouldn't work. It was so cold. Now later, we heard that some of the older Taiwanese pastors were upset with us because these students had not quite gone through all the steps. And I learned then what some of those steps were, because when those Chinese students would get baptized in water, many of them would lose their inheritance. Their parents would cut them off. Their parents would say, if you're going to follow that religion, then our family, you're going to upset the ancestors of our family, and we won't have any more to do with you. I mean, it was a serious thing. I shook when I realized how serious it was for those kids to get baptized, as opposed to when our children might choose to get baptized. We might argue whether they get baptized at First Methodist or at the Catholic Church or here at the Assembly of God Church. We may argue that, but we're not arguing about baptism itself. I mean, getting baptized is not the issue. It's where and how you do it. But over there, it was like making a public statement that they were leaving the religion of their ancestors. And over there, they worshiped their ancestors. It was a big deal. Well, I went back down to Manila, where we lived at the time, and I went out to... A couple years down the road, I went out to preach at Bethel Bible College in the northern part of the city of Manila. And I noticed in the back of the chapel, there was a girl that I could tell, I was fairly sure she was not Filipino. Because she didn't quite look Filipino, she didn't have the movements of a Filipino. And so I began to ask, the girl in the back, doesn't look like she's Filipina, is the way we would say it. She doesn't look like she's a Filipina. And the president of the Bible school said, no, she's not. She's a Malaysian. Her parents were Muslim. She had been a nurse over in Malaysia. She had come to know, actually in Singapore, she had come to know Jesus Christ and had made the decision to be baptized in water at Grace Assembly in Singapore by Pastor Cress Fernandez. And when she made that decision, her own father put a price on her life. He set out to do a mercy killing of his own daughter because she had brought shame on the family by being baptized in water. And to escape that, her pastor got her on a plane as soon as possible and sent her over to Manila, where she was kept safe in our Bible college until she could go through training. She ended up being a wonderful servant of God. I'm telling you, while we may look at it as something light sometimes for someone to go into that water, in many places in the world, it's not looked at that way. It is looked at as the public testimony that you have broken from the old life and you have begun a new life in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the biblical way to look at it. You take off the old robe and put on the new. You set the old life aside and you take up the new life. You are no longer the old person you used to be. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are made new. And that baptism is the testimony that that's exactly what has happened. And then the third thing that I think all of us should experience in this hearing the gospel, hearing the truth, I think all of us should present ourselves as candidates to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The disciples were told, tarry in Jerusalem, you'll receive the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I think we too need to wait on the Lord. What happens when we wait on the Lord and the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes? Well, that means we receive the power. The power to do the work of God. Do you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? No, not necessarily. You can make heaven without it. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to conduct your business on a daily basis. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to have the gumption and the nerve to talk to someone that you come in contact with about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to steel your spine, to be able to speak for Jesus at the moment when you're asked a reason for your faith. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to stand up for Jesus, to be the disciple that God would have you to be. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate with God. When you speak in an unknown tongue, your spirit speaks to God. And you speak mysteries unto God. You don't even need to know what you say sometime to God. Because your spirit is edified when you speak to God. It's strengthened. It's built up in the faith. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to communicate in worship in a new level, to raise your level of worship up to a place that's higher than you've ever been before, to come right into the throne room. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a powerful witness unto God and to speak the word of truth with boldness. So those are three things that a closer relationship with God can bring to you. Salvation, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. The next thing I urge you to do is to take steps necessary to keep your union with Christ vibrant and alive. Here, I'm going to give you just some quick things to do. I'm not going to preach a long time on any one of them, but number one, find a way day after day to enter into worship. Whether you worship in singing or listening to music, Christian music, or you worship in silence, whether you worship loudly or softly, whether you worship walking or kneeling or sitting, I don't think all those things are the important thing. I think the important thing is that you enter into worship daily. In other words, that you speak to God and He speaks to you on a regular basis. Secondly, I think we need to read the Word on a regular basis and ingest it. Read it and digest it. Take it in. In other words, let it affect your daily life. Thirdly, I think we need to observe spiritual disciplines like fasting and thanksgiving on a regular basis. Practice it. Doris and I practice thanksgiving before every meal. Whether we're in a restaurant, no matter what the restaurant is or where we are, we pray before we eat. I think every one of us should do that. We should thank God. We should also be thanking God for the people that God has put into our lives, and sending thank you notes and saying thank you by Facebook and texting and emailing and however, actually writing out thank you notes, being grateful, showing a spirit of gratitude all the time, every day. We should make spiritual growth a priority in our lives. Right now I'm here. I want to be here. And I want to be there. I've been around preachers all my life. Most preachers, many preachers, not most, that's not right, not most, many, have gotten into golf. I think it's a way God uses to keep most preachers humble. But I've been with guys, and the moment they get together, the first thing they talk about is how do they get more distance out of the ball? How do they get more accuracy with their swings? How do they get a better club? I just sit there. I don't play golf. I was raised playing baseball and softball, and played it until I was 47 years of age pretty regularly, and had to quit at that point. And I'd like to get back again if I can find an old man's league down in Mason that would let me play. But I'm not into it, so I just listen. I listen, and I'm just encouraged by how intent they are in making their game better. I'd like to get around a bunch of Christians and just have them talk about that for a minute. How do I draw closer to God? What do you use to draw closer to God? How do you make your walk more effective? How do you make your talk more effective? How do you draw closer to God so that you're a more effective believer than you've ever been before? And then last of all, I think we need to make a plan to share the good news with people that we come in contact with. Open our mouths and let the gospel come forth. Share it. Tell it. And then third and last, we must stay totally committed to Christ as we serve Him in the days ahead. To the extent that our ears and our hearts are open to God, His voice is speaking to us, speaking into our lives, and we are determined to obey Him. We are determined to obey Him. We will show that obedience by taking His truth seriously. This is serious. Reading and understanding this book is serious. Choosing His word and believing it over even what we see. His word takes precedence over current reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. My faith in God tells me there are some things I see with my eyes that I do not count as true or real. His word is real. We have to have such a low tolerance for sin that personal sin is brought into question on a daily basis. Lord, help me. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's talking to believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's all right for a believer to say, whatever sin I've committed today, Lord, please forgive me. Bring it to my awareness and forgive me of it. And then we need to work to love righteousness. We need to open our hearts to say we love righteousness. We attend to mercy. We believe God. We keep our hearts soft through worship. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We keep Him on our side. And we're willing to let God check up on us on a regular basis. That's the value of this altar. Every now and then you just have to get down here and you have to bow before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, if there's something in my life that should not be there, show it to me. If I'm doing something wrong, show me. If I'm saying something wrong, show me. If there's a word that comes out of my mouth that's not a word of faith, show me. Now, you know how you get a checkup. The first thing they do after they weigh us is they take us in and check our blood pressure, because our blood pressure is a good indicator of whether we're healthy or not. You ever take your spiritual blood pressure? What is God doing in your life? Did you know that Jesus actually makes a command? He doesn't make a suggestion. He makes a command: do not worry. One of those messages I preached down through the years that people remember the title but don't remember the message is this. The title of that message I've preached many times out of Matthew chapter 6 is, why pray when you can worry? Because we as Christians are often more prone to worry than pray. What's your worry factor? What happens when God opens your heart and shows inside? Do you ever go into a service where a prophet's doing his ministry and you sit way toward the back and hope the prophet doesn't see you? Because you wouldn't want him to reveal what you were thinking inside? Well, we need to have spiritual checkups. Oh God, let the prophet speak to me. Reveal what's inside. You see, all these things are saying, I have an ear and I will hear what God says to me. And I'll start with today. Let's bow our heads. Father, bless us as we receive the word with gladness. Speak to our hearts. Let us be the ones with ears to hear and hearts to obey what you're saying to us. Pastor Lamar, come back to the piano.